song this morning. So I got up and wrote it down. And again, I didn't think of this song. I was singing this song. And it's just very simple. And it goes like this. Now, you got to understand that every day now I'm praying for a believing heart. So this was more than just a little song to me. It was the Lord saying, we're on the right track. Hallelujah. I want a believing heart, folks. I hope you'll pray for one too. I went forth believing to follow the Lord. I saw there the foe in battle arrayed. My eyes fixed on Jesus, I entered the fray. Praise God, praise God, He conquered the day. That's all. I went forth believing to follow the Lord. I saw there the foe in battle arrayed. I saw there the foe in battle arrayed. My eyes fixed on Jesus, I entered the fray. Praise God, He conquered the day. I went forth believing to follow the Lord. I saw there the foe in battle arrayed. My eyes fixed on Jesus, I entered the fray. Praise God, He conquered the day. I went forth believing to follow the Lord. I saw there the foe in battle arrayed. My eyes fixed on Jesus, I entered the fray. Praise God, He conquered the day. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of ramifications to that. If indeed the Lord put that in my heart, the Lord of glory, the Lord that's calling us to follow Him, why would He do that? Why would He put such a song in our hearts? Hallelujah. So let the reasonable conclusions of that encourage you. Let the reasonable, you know, don't, I mean, how can that do anything but be something substantial to us, that God is listening to our cry? Hallelujah. And that song, Love Divine, All Love Excelling, what an expression of our cry, the prayer we're praying, it is. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are there any other announcements that should be made that anybody can think of? Okay. All right. I don't know how to start this morning, and I don't know how to present it, but maybe that's a good position to be in, because I'm just going to share with you what is just growing in my spirit this week as the Lord keeps just speaking to me, just driving along in the car. Hallelujah. This note on the board, much of our difficulty as seeking Christians stems from our unwillingness to take God as He is and adjust our lives accordingly. Rather, we insist upon trying to modify Him and to bring Him nearer to our own image, bring Him nearer to the kind of God we would prefer, in order that we can keep a few things intact, is another way of saying that. So write that down and deal with it. Be brutally honest with yourself about it and make your confession to the Lord about it and ask for His help. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want to just listen to the prayer of Jesus to the Father before his earthly work was, his redemptive work was finished on Calvary's cross. His earthly work is now coming to an end. The thing that God sent him to do had been done, and now he's praying concerning those who were given him and those who would believe their report and believe on him. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see that principle operating there? Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. You know, whatever we're involved in, you mean that my job ought to be in the will of God? You mean I don't have a choice. I'm supposed to go 12 years to school, and I'm in my 10th year or my 6th year or my 3rd year or now I'm whatever. Well, that is to go back to God, just as sure as you're involved in it. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Not that they may know about him, but that they may know him. And the know is an intimate know. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that's the glory that we want, is the glory of God himself. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And the determining factor of such a glorious thing being experientially your possession is you, if the receiver is on, if the reception is made, if the willingness to embrace the love the Father has for us, then the love of the Father will be our possession. Now, there's several things that have just been rolling over in me, and that is the chosen. We hear, and you can look up scriptures on the chosen, but there's an elect, the chosen of God, chosen before the foundations of the earth. And the enemy of our soul will like to take that and teach it to us and do a number on us and tell us that, sorry, but you're not a part of the chosen. I was pastoring and had been in the ministry for about 8 years in a credentialed way, and still the enemy telling me daily that it was right for me to do what I was doing. It was right for me to serve God, that he recognized that God was holy and he was the Holy One, and that in him was no darkness at all, and that he was the shining of God's splendor, and that it was right for me to live my life that way and to tell people about that one, but that after it's all said and done, that I myself was lost. And the Lord helped me to, through truth, to work my way out of that hole, and it was a deep pit. But now, what about the elect? What about the chosen? And I'll tell you how I feel. I feel like that there are certain ones that have been chosen, that there are certain ones that have been elected to a certain calling. And then out of the rest, in God's grace, I too have been called and chosen. Now, I don't know how theologically sound that is, but I want to tell you now why I believe that. I believe that God, before the foundations of the earth, to accomplish his plan, chose specific things and decreed things that are unalterable, and he can be gracious to whom he wants to be gracious, and he can have mercy upon whom he wants to have mercy, and he can reap where he has not sown, and the Lord can do whatever he pleases. So I'm not going to withstand that. I'm not going to stand up against that. I'm not going to try to comprehend that, and I'm not going to try to some kind of way through positive thinking or presumptuously in any way force myself into that arena. But out of the rest, He has called me. And because the response to the call was in faith and not in the flesh and pride and not by the law of works, but because the response to the call was worthy of the call, He has chosen me. And I too am a part of the chosen. Many are called. Few are chosen. Now, are you a part of the called? Are you a part of the chosen? Well, let's see. In Matthew chapter 15, we read about a lady who definitely was not a part of the chosen. She was a Syrophoenician woman. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was referred to by the Jews as a dog, and it may surprise you, you know, when the Jews even found in a some kind of a sentence or a conversation where they had to say, they were forced to say the word Gentile, they would, after they said it, they would turn and spit on the ground to clean out their mouth. But it may surprise you that in this story, Jesus also, being a Jew and a rabbi, called the lady a dog. Now, she definitely was not a part of the chosen. In fact, out of Jesus' own words come a line of delineation. I'm not called except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, He said in her hearing. And she was not qualified in that way to get an answer from Jesus. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said to those who said, Send her away, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, look at the story. There's a lot to be learned here. We want to stick with the main point, but before we make the main point, let me make another point. And that's a point we try to make a lot. God will not meet you except at the place of reality. He will not meet you in your pretense. He will not meet you as you try to formulate some strange way to serve Him. You will end up with error. You will end up in deception. For faith that's motivated by personal desire ends up in deception. Only faith that's motivated by love, and that love fixed on the object of a person who is unchanging, who changes not, who is holy, who is to be adjusted to. Faith in love, faith motivated by love, ends up in discipleship. It doesn't end up in religion. You can have all the categories you want, but a faith that's motivated by love will end up in discipleship. What's that discipleship? How do you recognize it? It's called so great salvation. It's the only salvation that Jesus brings. There's not this kind of salvation for them and that kind of salvation for them. Jesus does not bring salvation apart from Himself. The salvation that He brings us is the salvation that He led the way into and laid hold of for us. The salvation, He's the captain of our salvation. He's the leader of our salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 2. The salvation that he gained, the salvation that he won, the salvation that he obtained is the salvation that he gives to sinners. And it's not apart from the salvation that he won. It's not, he won this and then he gives watered down versions because of how far away from the cross, the very life of Christ lived on earth you are, and things change and people change and ideas change and theology changes. No, he does not change. He only has one salvation. And that salvation that he gives us is the same salvation that he wrought. And the salvation that he wrought was wrought by total dependence on the Father. Meekness toward the Father. Submission to the Father. Dependence on the Father. Have you memorized those? That's the salvation that Jesus brings. That's the salvation that Jesus won. The salvation, so great salvation of Hebrews is the salvation that the captain and leader of our salvation laid hold of through total meekness toward the Father. Dependence on the Father. Submission to the Father. When you meet a Christian, when you meet a real Christian, guess how he's living his life? Meekness toward the Father. Dependence on the Father. Submission to the Father. That explains his life. That explains his choices. That explains his outlook. That explains everything. His relationship with God. It explains his choice of careers. It explains everything. He lives in his life in meekness toward the Father. What's that mean? He trembles at his word. Thy word, the entrance of thy word brings light. Your word comes in. I don't adjust what the light shines on. I do adjust. I adjust what the light shines on. I don't adjust the light. The light shines. You know? I don't say, oh, don't shine it in this part and close the door. And that part, you can shine it every other part, but not this part. No, this light has no shadows. I've talked to several people that have had visions of heaven and said there's no shadows there. There's no sun because he's the light. But that when they looked around, they thought, this is strange. Something's not right. What is it? And they noticed there's no shadows there. See, because the light and the darkness are the same to God, and in his light, there's no shadows. There, in him is light, and there is no darkness at all in him. So the light comes, and adjustments are made to embrace the light and to walk in the light as he is in the light, and that's how we have fellowship one with another. Now, what's the other thing we want to get out of this story? Well, let's go ahead and finish with that one. God won't meet you except at the place of reality. He will not meet you in your pretense. Watch this story. Jesus is going into a Gentile area because there were Jews who lived there. And his fame had gone abroad. He had been in public ministry now 2.5 years. Everybody in the land had heard of Jesus, that rabbi that heals, that raises the dead, that teaches as no other man had taught, that has authority with God, that can say to demons, be cast out into the sea, and they're cast out. Can speak to a fig tree and it withers. Say to a man with a withered arm, an old lady with a bent body, bent over, straighten up. Say to a man who's been in the tomb 4 days, that his body sinks, come forth, and he comes forth. She heard about him, and I won't have to tell you how she felt about her daughter, grievously vexed with an evil spirit. She'd do anything. She'd been to other people. She's tried everything. She's a desperate lady. I mean, from the minute she heard that Jesus was coming that way, she began to scheme. I'm going to get to him. He's going to hear me out. This is my only hope. And it was. It was her only hope. Her daughter was going to grow up that way. Her daughter was going to be a victim of the will of the powers of hell all her life. No normalcy. Just a pitiful condition and in desperation. I believe, now this is me, I believe she dressed up as a Jew. I believe that she knew where he worked and heard his words and that he was a rabbi and she knew what the Jews thought of him. I believe that she knew she'd be in a Jewish crowd. All the Jews were going to come out and see what they had heard about. And I believe that she dressed up like a Jew. There's a lot of supporting reasons. One of the main supporting reasons is the words that she used. She cried out, "Oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Those are Jewish words. Didn't belong to her. She had no lineage there connecting her with that covenant. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he answered her not a word. "Master, send her away. She's bothering everybody. This woman, she's so desperate. She's rude and crude. She's got one thing on her mind. She's going to get your attention whether you want to talk to her or not." And to them he said, "I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He didn't say send her away. He just said something in her hearing. Now what's she going to do with it? You know what that was? It was her first call. "I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now she could get bowed out of shape over that. She could get bitter over that, angry over that. She could accuse God of being partial. She could have done a lot of things. What did she do? She humbled herself. Who gets grace? Be humble. This opposite of the way we live. We're always wanting to do the big thing and the significant thing and the notable thing and all of our life is geared to someday attaining some kind of significance. That's the way we live. Not, you know, I didn't find that out about y'all. I found that out about y'all because when I found out that everybody's like me. I mean, that's the way I live my life, you know, even in the ministry. No, you want grace? That's not who God gives grace to, the person scratching around after significance. God gives grace to the humble, the man that's looking for ways to be humble. God gives grace to him. This woman said, well, she heard. What'd she hear? Said, "He's not going to talk to you. He's not sent to you. He's not sent to minister to you. He knows who you are. These clothes didn't fool anybody. That son of David didn't fool anybody. That man knows who you are." What'd she say? She humbled herself. She said, "Lord, help me." I love that. Oh, I used to hate this story. Now I love this story. "Lord, help me." And what did he say? He said, "It's not meat." And now he's talking to her. "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Can you believe that? Can you believe Jesus said that? I'll tell you what. He's after higher things than not hurting your feelings. He's after eternal things. He's after the glory of God. I'll tell you that the Samaritan or the Tyre and Sidon, the Sidonians, dogs, they're no more dogs than every other race is a dog in the sight of God, a holy God. We're rebels, undone, unclean, unworthy, sinful, separated from God willfully. Filthy, full of murder and strife and sedition and heresy. selfishness to the core. And the only place is a place of humility before God. It's not meat to give the children's bread to the dogs. And this woman, she said, Lord, that's true. But Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. Glory to God. What a response to the call. A response of humility. A response worthy of the call. And God chose her and poured out the power of God into her life. She and her daughter experienced resurrection power that day. Hallelujah to God by His grace. So God won't meet you at a place of pretense. You can pretend, you can this and that and have your plans and when I get that in order and this and then we're going to and all of that. No, God won't respond to that. God responds to the person who sees who they are before Him and says, Lord, help me. And in desperation will, whatever the steps of humility require, will eagerly embrace it. And until then, we just haven't seen the desperateness of our condition. We haven't seen the end results of what the devil and that evil spirit's doing in our daughter or in our family. Lord, help me. All right. So, she became a part of what God chose from before the foundations of the earth to glorify His name through. And the Holy Spirit of God moved on Matthew to write that story down, to perpetuate into all the ages that would hear the gospel, the story of that Syrophoenician woman who responded to the call of God in such a way that the name of Jesus was glorified on the earth, and thereby He glorified His Father, which was in heaven. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want to tell you where people take that. My daughter and son-in-law went to a high school class reunion Friday night. And it was a Christian school, Faith Christian Academy. Faith Assembly of God Church, Pasadena, Texas. Large school, hundreds and hundreds of students. And I forget what year she graduated, 82. And at the banquet table, one of the young men was walking around trying to loosen everybody up, and he said, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He said, you don't have to be careful how you live. He said, it's all paid for. It's all paid for. Now, the truth is, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God raised Him from the dead. I want to read it just exactly like it says it in Romans chapter 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, what does that mean? Is it just a mental consent? Is it an intellectual agreement? You can believe that it's not, because God's words are spirit and life. So there is a spiritual meaning here. Now, if you want to miss what God's saying, like the disciples missed most of what He said, and like the Jews missed all of what He said, listen with a physical ear or try to apply it in a material way, a tangible way, and you'll miss it. When Jesus spoke, he spoke words of spirit and life. And if they ever heard him, it's because they heard in their spirit and not through their intellect. Jesus never did ask the disciples or the Jews, "Do you understand?" What did he ask? "Do you believe? Do you believe?" And then what do we know about the word believe in the Greek language used in the New Testament? To believe is to live in accordance with. Yes, you've given mental assent, but it's followed by a body that hangs on that data, that affirmation, a body that acts and a spirit that coincides with in spirit to that information. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, confess the Lord Jesus, don't forget the Lord, that God is raising from the dead, you'll be saved. And what do? Well, then you experience, according to Philippians chapter 3, you know God first in resurrection power, then in the fellowship of his sufferings, and as you're made conformable to his death. See, you know God first, not in the fellowship of his sufferings, and then you reach resurrection. No, but you know him first. You're dead in trespasses and in sin. You're dead. You're separated from God. There's no life in you. There's no life of God in you. There's nothing for God to speak to. There's nothing for God to work with. There's got to be a resurrection. There has to be a new birth. You must be born again. The life of God has to come and be planted in you. There has to be a receiver for that, fertile soil for that, a yes to that, an amen to that. Being born again, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God, of the Spirit. Born again. So resurrection life is where I start with God. He makes me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it's at that point that old things have passed away. All things have become new. There are old behavior patterns to be destroyed and new behavior patterns to be learned. But from that point on, my frame of reference is totally new. The nature is new. The atonement didn't do a number on sin. The atonement did a number on me, on the old nature. What happened to it? It's dead, buried with Christ. Buried with Christ. Crucified with Christ. It's gone. It's over. Now, I don't reckon it to be true. I don't reckon it till it is true. I reckon it because it is true. It is true. And I've got to destroy the old way of thinking. I've got to, on purpose, come against it. I've got to intend to believe God. And I'm starting off with believing that what he starts, he's going to finish. Jesus did the will of the Father and ended up on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Everybody that does the will of the Father is going to end up in death on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And I've got to believe that to be saved. That as I come to God, the same God that raised Jesus up from the dead and follow him, he's quickened me in resurrection power, bring me into new life. In living out that resurrection power, I will experience the sufferings and fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And living out that resurrection life, I will fellowship in his sufferings. And I will be made conformable to his death. But he will not leave me in that death. He will raise me in newness of life. And right now would be a good time to turn over and just read Romans chapter 6. You know, right down the line. There it is. That's what God's calling us to. What's my response? It'll determine whether I'm chosen. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The former priests have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And in all of that is more than that. It's instructed, commanded, instructed, chosen, commanded, and instructed. Chosen, commanded, and instructed. God is not a motivator. If you want to build a big church in the way that big churches have grown, you have to motivate people. I don't speak that in jealousy. I speak it as a point of information so that you can understand something. That doesn't mean that every church is going to be little. That doesn't motivate, but instructs. And I just heard of the first church that I've heard of, right outside of Boston, of all places, an unlikely place, that is growing by leaps and bounds, debt-free, have as many in service on a Tuesday night or a Friday night as they would on a Sunday morning, have a Christian school that uses a top-quality curriculum, but high-caliber stuff. And they teach all the children free of charge. And that the teaching staff, Bill Hayes told me, was the most committed staff he ever saw in his life. And they have a school of hundreds of children in their training. They give hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions and so on and so forth. And the pastor is not a motivator, that he's an exhorter and an instructor. Jesus never motivated anybody to follow him. He instructed. He gave directions. He didn't educate. He instructed. He didn't motivate. He directed. And that's what it's going to take for us to have that mind in us, which is willing. These disciples, as nationalistic as they were, as proud as they were of their heritage, as much confusion as what they thought was going to happen, getting out from under the bondage of Rome and trying to match it up with what Jesus was saying. And then here comes the Messiah, and he's going to establish a kingdom. And they got it all muddied up. But now that resurrected Christ had been revealed. The Holy Spirit had set them apart. And they saw themselves as men without options. They were chosen. They were instructed. They were commanded. They were not their own anymore. And you go through the book of Acts and it says these men hazarded their lives for him and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. Dudley Henderson was telling me this week about he and a guy named David, they both worked on translations for village languages in the Himalayas, and they had gone up to tell some of the Christian leaders up in the mountains, the Himalayas, that they had some of the village translations ready. And 22 of the church leaders came together from around that area, and the one leader, I don't remember his name, but they, Dudley said he was the most holy man that he ever met. Unlearned, their whole theology was out of what they read in the Bible. They didn't have any other outside books in their language. just little portions of the scriptures. And there was one language that bound them all together. And they had the scriptures in that language. And said as they stood there, this man, this soldier of the cross, this man that had paid the price, said he began to weep. And the American that was with Dudley went over and said to him, he says, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" He said, "I want y'all to come over and pray for me." He says, "My heart's wicked before God. My heart's wicked." See, the more we see him, the more we want to be like him, the less we care about man's view of us. The more we care about God's view of us, that we can, like David said, walk in the light of his countenance. As he is, so are we in the world. As the Father sent him, Jesus said in this prayer, so send I you. Then in the book of John, we read, as he is, so are we in the world. The life of a Christian. The life of the chosen. Are you chosen? Are you chosen before the foundations of the world? Was the Syrophoenician woman chosen before the foundations of the world? And yet, when the foundations of the world have been knocked off course and shaken until they don't exist and requires a renovation of the whole earth for God to restore order, a new heavens and a new earth, she will be among the chosen. How did she get there? Through humility, through meekness, through submission, through dependence, through desperation. She heard the call. She saw a glimmer of hope. She acted in faith. Every word out of her mouth was consistent with the nature and character of God. She set God free to be true to himself and to stretch forth a hand to the wrong race, to the wrong person, on the right day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's pray. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, you give hope. That's all you ever do is you give hope. You give hope. When I read that Esau wept and sought a place of repentance and couldn't find one, Lord, it just made me tremble. And then I discover that the blockage was his attitude, not your grace. There were ways in which he wanted to remain justified in his actions. He had been done wrong by Jacob. He wouldn't let that thing go. And he sought for a place of repentance and restoration with you. But his attitude was not one of humility. And he couldn't find a place of repentance. Oh, Lord, you're so gracious. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have overcome the accuser in our lives. You have overcome the world that surrounds us. You have faced the battle. And it was a battle in full array in all of its fury. And you have won the day. Glory to God. And this is the day that the Lord has made. And in that day we rejoice and are made glad. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin, and I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Are you still taking? Are you still taking, Steve? Okay, now keep it going. I just wanted to be sure. And you know, once you believe and you're saved and you've entered into this resurrection life and your walk, you're experiencing the fellowship of His sufferings, the devil's not through with you. He doesn't leave you, give up on you. Now, and the next best thing he can do, well, his number one weapon is discouragement. But I believe that there's a wholesale strategy to get you a little off on your thinking about what God has said and what God intends to do. And that's where we're at as a church. It's where I'm at as a pastor. I want to unlearn everything I've learned wrong. I want to have a believing heart that believes what God's Word says without before somebody tampers with it and tells me what it really says. Until the words I speak are the words of His power within me. The things I do are an expression of that indwelling Christ in me. Not what so-and-so says that means, but what it means in spirit and in life from God. You know? Not a religious application of truth, but a spiritual application of truth. Until our words, the words that we speak are the words of His power. He lives in us. He's one. He's bringing us into unity. What He and the Father are, He's making us in Him. And He says, I pray that they be where I am. That's in the next to last verse in that prayer. I pray that they be where I am. And then where did He go? He went to the cross. Well, we're going to be there. We'll be in Him on the cross. He was buried. We're in Him in His burial. He was raised. We're in Him in His resurrection. He ascended. We're in Him, seated with Him at the right hand of the Father. What He's doing is what we're doing. He's interceding. We're being interceded for, and we intercede, and we intercede for. He spoke words that brought glory to God. As He was, so are we in the world. We speak words that bring glory to God. And you know, chip away all the religious stuff off of that. And all the law. You know, it's not a striving for acceptance. We're doing it because we are accepted and we're already in the beloved. And as a part of Him and Him a part of us, if My word abides in you, and you abide in me. All power, all knowledge, all love, all wisdom. Where is He? In me. If that becomes a reality, remember, it can't be a pretense. It can't just be head knowledge. It has to be a reality. When is it a reality? When my life is all in accord with what I believe to be true. And what I believe to be true, I don't believe because so-and-so said, I believe because thus saith the Lord. And it can be the most paradoxical. It can be a word that defies what I see, the reality, you know. It can defy the physical reality that they're words of life, and I choose to believe rather than to understand. If I choose to understand, I have to look at what I see. Your brother's going to live again. I know that if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died, and even now, whatsoever you say, that God will give you. That was wonderful. And to that, Jesus responded, because it was reality. He said, your brother will live again. And then she slipped off into a non-reality. She slipped off of now. She slipped off of spirit and life. She went to facts. My brother will live again, yes. I know that in the resurrection he will live again. And Jesus tried to bring her back and said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. And it didn't get through to her. And Jesus wept. I think he wept because for a minute there he thought he had a real believer. He thought somebody, because, you know, every time somebody spoke truth, Jesus really jumped on it. Well, who, men say you're Jeremiah, Elias, John the Baptist. Who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son. Flesh and blood didn't show that to you. Whoa, Peter. That's great. No. So we walk by faith and not by sight. You will not do that in the carnal mind. You will not do that in anything short of a born-again mind. Thinking new thoughts, not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may become the proof of His will. The expression of His will. That's what a Christian is. It's the expression of His will. All the time? Yeah, all the time. And it's not hard. The hard part is trying to do it without the reality. Without seeing Him. The key is seeing Him. Can't see Him though without purity. So He provides the purity. Without holiness, you can't see Him. He's going to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus, and He's going to plant a new nature in you that was made possible by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And in that new nature, there's everything that it takes to do the will of God. A love for God's ways, a love for God's person, a love for God's approval, a love for the fellowship of God. And it's a whole new life. And we learn it. Praise God. Hallelujah. God bless you. Cause His face to shine upon you. Let you walk in the light of His countenance. And grant you peace through His word and His power to save. In Jesus' name, amen.